Good morning. We're blessed with a very good crowd here today. It's been a great privilege to have family and loved ones that we can be with this time of the year, and I trust that everyone has had an enjoyable season thus far. But we want to always be grateful day by day and never be of the mind that it's just one day annually that we should be characterized by an attitude of gratitude. We have been looking here at the prophet Elijah. And so I'd ask that you take your Bibles now and open to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We have been studying the life and times of this man of God, seeing how he was a man who was very much like us. He had his highs and he had his lows, his ups and his downs, steps forward, steps backward. But a man who ultimately had a great love for God and for God's people. He was very zealous for the Lord of hosts. That's what he confesses. But ironically, it could well be that very zeal that at times would run him into the ground. And so as we study here this man, we see that we can apply much because we've been there ourselves. God, as a loving father, waited until Elijah was completely exhausted and then patiently gave him a good talk. We can be working very hard and have a lot of expectations and anticipations. We can try to create just a perfect world. But then reality sets in, and results are not quite what we had hoped. And so when that happens, at times we can become unhinged. We can be disillusioned, disenchanted, and in despair. We panic, we become frantic. And God can allow that to run its course to where eventually we are ready to give him our undivided attention. And when you look here at Elijah, you find that emotionally he was spent at the place in which we're going to pick up with him. He recognized now his great need for God. And rather than working so hard to try to control his own circumstances and to control the choices of other people, he resigns himself to acknowledge that God is ultimately in control. And we are only to do what we are supposed to do. The rest is always going to be left with the Lord. God was here preparing his servant Elijah to understand all of this as he made that lengthy journey of about 200 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where God there would meet him in a way and speak with him, not by wind, not by earthquake, not by fire, but rather by a whisper. Elijah was intense and living on the edge of suspense. And while it is true that God could and would in times past speak in quite a thunderous way to his people, God chooses rather a still, small voice to communicate with this man. A soft answer turns away wrath. In my humble opinion about this, I think that God wanted Elijah to be calm and composed and collected in his soul. And so God speaks to him calmly, patiently giving him perspective. We do only what we are asked to do. You know, the story was told about a man who was frustrated because he had no direction seemingly. And God told him, "I will give you a mission." And all of a sudden now his countenance was brightened. He was elated. He was excited. "God, what am I supposed to do?" So God told him, "You go outside of your house and you're going to see a large boulder. and I want for you to push that boulder. So he just bursts out the door. And sure enough, there's this large rock that's there. And he begins to heave upon that rock and just lay in very thickly, giving it his all. The minutes turn to hours. The hours start to become his days, and the days even become his weeks. And here he is pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, he just collapses. And he opens up to say, God, this isn't working. You gave me this mission here. And I've been leaning heavily here against this rock, but I can't get it to move even just a smidgen. God tells him, I did not ask you to move that stone. I just asked you to push. When the time is right, God tells him, I will move that rock. But now look there at your arms. And he did so, and he saw that they were well defined. Look there at your legs, and he looked at his legs, and he saw that muscles were beginning to show. Look there at your hands, and he saw how there were calluses forming there. When the time is right, I will move that stone. But I have wanted to prepare you for what is beyond. And so as you look here at Elijah, that was a lesson that he had to learn. But so must we all. We are only to do what we are asked to do. And yes, God has a specific purpose even in that alone. But the rest belongs to the God of heaven. And God says, Elijah, I have a mission for you. No, it will not be to change each and every one that you meet. It will not be to completely revamp and restore Israel. But we're going to start out this way. I have some appointments for you to make. And among those appointments, there shall be a new prophet in your place. Men will come and go. But the word of the Lord endures how long? The word of the Lord endures forever. And our responsibility that we have here in our generation is to work to try to raise up another generation to fear the Lord, to reverence Him and respect Him, and to love Him with all of their hearts. In 1 Kings chapter 19, let's pick up with verse 15. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elijah was here passing the torch, but more to the point, he was passing the message on. And in a similar way, as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to pass the message on. We have to make disciples of all the nations. Which is to say that in a way we have to spiritually Xerox ourselves. In a way we are making photocopies of ourselves. Because we are disciples. and we wish to see others become disciples as well. The Apostle Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith, meaning that he was going to be as a mentor to that young man. And he would also praise his son in the faith for desiring to follow after his ways. He says, "You have carefully followed my manner of life." It falls to one generation of preachers to bequeath the work of preaching to another generation, to a new crop, if you will. And certainly we are to equip the saints for what? To equip the saints for ministry and service. And I believe that one verse that should be etched within our hearts is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that should be easy enough for all of us to remember. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to" what? "Who will be able to teach others also." So you see, we reproduce ourselves. I think there about the first commandment given to Adam and Eve. Yes, indeed, even before the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. "They were to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Now let all of this here sink in. Mankind has had little trouble honoring that and fulfilling that. At a population of over 7 billion. But the question we want to ask ourselves is, how are we faring with respect to evangelism? We are to reproduce ourselves, make disciples in all this world. And in a symbolic gesture, Elijah takes his mantle, which would be like an outer coat, a cloak, almost like a cape, if you will, and just whisks this over the shoulders of Elisha, as if to say, "Now, Elisha, you are like me. If the shoe fits, you what? You wear it. If the mantle fits, you take it." But now that does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that Elisha was ready to become like Elijah in each and every respect. Rigorous training would have to ensue. It'd have to commence and begin. And I believe that there are many parallels between Christ and the apostles and Elijah and Elisha. You study the ministry of Jesus and you find that it spanned about 3.5 years. When you look here now at Elijah, it would be about 5 to 6 years before he would be translated, taken to be with God. And then, of course, the spirit of Elijah would rest upon Elisha. But a lot of work would have to take place in that time. And service to God will always take a personal sacrifice. And make no mistake, the greater the service, the greater the sacrifice. Look here at Elisha. We don't know all that much necessarily about his background, and so we have to be careful, steering clear of speculation. But we do know that he is working as a farmer. And it seems that Elijah, at least, was aware of him. He knew who he was. Here is Elisha. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And it's easy to picture this as one pair hitched right in front of the other, as if you might have like a long train. And so some have almost visualized Santa with his reindeer. Or they've asked if this was like extreme tractor racing or a modern equivalent. And it is certainly true that men would like to have muscles there in their car, revving that engine, just hearing the roar. They want the power of many horses' hooves underneath the hood. But most suggest that it would be a mistake to view this that way. I mean, it would be overkill to have 24 oxen, 12 pairs in front of your plow. And actually, it might be somewhat hard to turn all of that. And so it is thought that the better way to picture this is that there are 12 different teams, and each team has a laborer driving it. And 11 happen to be in front, and Elisha is with the 12th behind all of them. And so many have thought that if all of this here belonged to Elisha, and that Elisha was not technically working the land of someone else, then therefore Elisha has a lot of land. And he has a lot of oxen. He has a lot of cow, if you will. He has a whole lot of hamburger here. And if he has all of that, then he has a lot of wealth. And we're talking about wealth that he would be walking away from. Peter, Andrew, James, and John walked away from the fisherman's net. Matthew walked away from a tax collector's booth. Simon the Zealot, it is understood, abandoned a political party. And here you have Elisha, who hangs up, if you will, the farmer's hat and changes out of the overalls, so to speak. And what does he do here with the plow? Did you pick up on this? He burned that plow. He burned it to use the fire there to cook up the steaks that would be served. What would you see as you stared into the flames of fire as the wood becomes kindling? The end of one life? The beginning of something entirely new? There's no going back now. You see how that works? It was laden with meaning. My question for us is, do we have a plow that we have to burn? If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have been done away. Behold, all things have been made as what? New. We have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new perspective. We filter everything that we see through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think as he thought. We want to work as he worked. We walk as he walked. Because we are disciples of his. And so Elijah has his mandate signaled by that mantle being cast over Elisha. And Elisha also has a mandate to be a good pupil here, a student. And Elijah therefore has made Elisha his mark. Now is not the time to say, I have my protege, so I'm going to go ahead now and set up a rocking chair there on the porch of my house and just kick back now and watch the grass grow. No, now is the time to double down and pass on what we know. Pass the message on. Retirement is for departed saints, not for the living. But please observe that Elijah does exactly what God asks him to do. And we are to do exactly what we are asked to do as well. The clock is winding down. In a few short years, Elijah is going to be translated. But God would use his man, Elijah, to deal one final blow against false religion. One parting shot, if you will. The God who answers by fire will answer by fire yet again, but this time, it's not going to be on the carcass of a bull that has been cut up and carefully laid upon an altar, but rather the fire shall be upon the flesh of arrogant and high-minded men. If God got the attention of the people at Mount Carmel, most certainly he would get it directly yet again. Read with me now in 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings 1, verse 1. 2 Kings 1, verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah, and we're talking here now about a son to Ahab. Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah departed. And then you read here about how the messengers return. They come back there to the king, and the king is just baffled as to why they happen to be back so early. "I thought I sent you out there on this errand. There's no way that you could reach the, quote, residence of this god of mine and make it back in this amount of time." And I'm assuming that they would have gone to perhaps like a temple dedicated to that god. "You've made it back too abruptly." And so they explain that this is just downright odd. Here a man came out of nowhere, and he happened to know who we were, and he happened to know where we were going, and he also knew why we were going over there. That doesn't happen every day. So in a way, the king, in a curious manner, asks, "Well, what did this man look like?" They said, he was hairy. We remember that. Maybe somewhere between Shaggy from Scooby-Doo and Sweetums, the Muppet. Oh, and he had a leather belt. Yes, that stands out in our minds. Elijah the Tishbite. My father spoke of him. That's a dead ringer right there. Troubler of Israel. Let's send for his arrest. Bring him over here. All right. Pick up in verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, 'Come down.'" So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, 4th of July. But Ahaziah doubles up his resolve. Maybe he's thinking or assuming that fuel for Elijah's fire has run out. You see, if on Mount Carmel you had the battle of the gods, here you're going to see the battle of the wheels. So there in verse 11, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, 'Come down quickly.'" All right? For the first, it was "come down," but now it's "come down quickly." A little more arrogant, a little more rude. Verse 12, so Elijah answered and said to them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, Ahaziah here happens to be a glutton for punishment. Verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and... Well, now it's going to be very different, right? Here we have a man who wants to be a learner. There are some that would say that experience is the best teacher. But if I might, I'd like to suggest to you that wisdom is a better teacher. This man did not want to experience what the leaders of the first two details went through. Here this man wants to save himself and to save his platoon. So he says, "Look, I'm going to try something different here. I'm going to try humility. I'm going to plead mercy." He doesn't want to make the same errors of judgment as his predecessors. Look, when a speeding driver crashes and dies, it's really too late for him to learn about safe driving and the importance of it. If a teenager overdoses on drugs and dies, it's precious too late for him to learn about the dangers of substance abuse. This third army officer, learn from the experience of others, which we happen to call wisdom. And so he has a completely different posture here. It's as though, as you study that out, he's saying, Mr. Elijah, sir, please, don't shoot. We're not really trying to arrest you here. We are your servants. We belong to you. You don't belong to us. And you can almost picture him now in a way taking out that billfold and saying, look, over here, I'm a family man. I want to show you a picture of the wife and the kids. He's pleading for his life and the lives of his men. Well, this man understood who Elijah was. And more to the point, he understood who the true God was. Not Baal, not Beelzebub, but the Lord, Jehovah. For that is the Lord who answers by fire. Well, let's read here. It says there in verse 13 that he came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And we see that happens to be a game changer. Humility can help you to go far in life. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And how does this run? Well, the message is still the same. Buddy, your number is up. It's your time right now. But 102 men died. 102 men died. And it nearly was 153 because of this conceited, cocky, cavalier king. An idolatrous man. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. But just ponder now to the headlines that would have been made by all of this right here. Elijah going out with a bang. It's an incendiary story. But it would also serve, I believe, to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord their God, for He alone is the living God. And so this then takes us to our final act, and it's another disappearing act. Elijah had been much like Houdini to King Ahab, but now he's going to be gone for good from the earth. Elisha, in the years that transpired, had grown very close to his master Elijah in all of that training that he received. So much so that they are nearly tied at the hip. Two peas in a pod, two prophets working for God. He loved his master. Oh, he did not want to picture life without him, apart from him. It's somewhat like that story where the red fern grows. Remember reading about that in school? One hound dies and the other hound basically says, what's the point? And is buried there by the side of the first hound. But Elijah needs this hound and Elisha to hunt, to go to work. And Elijah himself is not going to die. He's rather just moving on. Chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. What have we said about Elijah? He is always, always doing what the Lord directs him to do. That's a great example for you and for me. Do exactly what God has said, nothing more, nothing less. Well, the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. You see, emotionally, this is hard. This is just gut-wrenching for him. He's basically saying, like, I don't want to hear all of that. Shut up. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. I mean, this is just torture. Are they rubbing it in his face? Look, I don't think that they're spiteful here. They're not really meaning to make wounds and rub salt and all of that. They're no more happy about this situation than he is. But there is something to say for bedside manner. There's something to say for tact. You know, there is a time to speak and a time to what? A time to keep silent. And it takes wisdom to know the difference. And we have to know what to say and when to say it. We also have to know what not to say. See, it's just common sense. There is no need for him to hear the obvious. He's not unaware. You can see it there on his face. He is heart-stricken. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. The waters just peel back, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That, my friends, is a shout out to the Red Sea parting. That's a shout out to the days of Joshua when they crossed the Jordan, yes, indeed, on dry ground. Verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Now, I don't believe that this was a hard thing in the sense of this being a hard miracle to perform. Here was one who had stopped the heavens, shut them up. Here was one who called fire down from the sky. So it's not so much that this is going to take a great amount of concentration and mental willpower to bring about, but this is something that's going to be hard for Elisha. Not so much for Elijah, but for Elisha. In other words, it's going to be a hard life that you're looking to adopt now for yourself. You've asked a hard thing. Have you counted the cost here? Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. The pupil had become now as
the teacher.
We see here the frustration and anguish that he had to grapple with. I mean, that's pretty apparent as he tore his clothes in two. But he takes now a new set of clothes. He's going to be wearing his father's suit, so to speak, Superman's cape, Elijah's mantle. And as we look at this here and study it out, I think there's great application that can be made. When we gaze into the eyes of another, try to see the potential that is there. When you gaze into the eyes of the little ones, try to remember that you once were there. Inspire them. Show them. Train them. Train them up in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Elisha could stoop down there on that ground, pick up that mantle, and look at that, and think there about the memories. Elijah threw this over my shoulders when I was working in the field. And that very day, my life changed. He aims for me to wear this. That I shall. And if clothes could talk, what stories they could tell. You see, because that mantle belonged to a man who became the greatest prophet that the Jews would know until the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was more than a prophet, but the Son of God. But what made the clothes significant was the man who had worn them. And Elisha had to have his gaze fixed upon him in order to receive the blessing. And as we make application for ourselves, yes, indeed, we have to keep our gaze, our eyes fixed upon who? Fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to receive a spiritual blessing, the salvation of our souls. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that there is a crown of righteousness that's going to be given to all who have loved His what? Loved His appearing. Are you looking at the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for Him? Vigilant and watchful until that end. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you right now, if we are ready for Him, then we shall share in the grace that He can give. But if not, we cannot enjoy that. That's the deal. That's the deal. Now, Elisha had asked, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But I want for us to reframe that. Maybe we should be asking, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? This is a call to you and to me to rise to the occasion, to stand boldly for the God of heaven. God is actively looking for Elijahs today to do His will, to leave results with Him. Can we be there in that number? I hope that we would aspire to do so. Jesus loves us. He shed His precious blood on our behalf, that we could enjoy the remission of our sins and life eternal with Him in the afterwhile. Let's not shun the tender invitation. He calls. He will not force. We have to make that choice to forsake all and follow after Him. Put Him first. Take up the cross, for it is the way of the cross that leads home. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be faithful until death to receive a crown of life. If we can help you toward this end, come down to the front, and all together we stand now.